You know, you can agree because about a week ago, I've talked to a gentleman and 20 years plus in a company, and all of a sudden, he got laid off. So with these laying offs and closing of businesses and the opening of several different store outlets, we could all use some advice. And today's message, Pastor Wayne will go into the perfect part of the Bible, Proverbs, great wisdom from Solomon. And like I said, we could all use some advice during these times of our economic downfall. So what we've done, we've asked Pastor Wayne's accountants if they could come out and just give us some advice and see what we can do. And oh, boy. For real. Well, good morning, sir. I just wanted to ask you one question, and that question is how, or if you have any advice on how we as a congregation can better ourselves, especially in this time of our economic fallouts.
Well, we don't feel that it's our fault. So we think as accountants we're getting a bad rap. And so we'd like to claim that and redeem this bad rap.
This bad rap. In other words, you folks want to rap. Accountants.
Yo.
Well, peace out.
You guys ready?
What's up, everybody?
What's up? They call me Nonsense.
How y'all doing? They call me Vanilla Ice Latte. Yeah, they got Little Bill right over there.
Little Bill.
Oh, yeah.
Take it away.
Every day in the mail, I get nothing but bills. I could rap all day about my financial ills. Money comes in and goes right back out. I know that you know what I'm talking about. My wife keeps cranking up the heat, and three times a day, my kids wanna eat. Sprinkler!
Listen up now to what I got to say. What I do every Friday when I get my pay. Before I buy the groceries or pay the rent, I gotta give God his full 10%. He gives me 100, I give back 10, and be blessed all day from beginning to end. What a man.
Have a clue what tomorrow may bring, but I know God's the giver of all good things. He's got the 411 on all that I need, and God's got it all covered, so it ain't on me. I take it straight off the top, cause that's the way it's gotta be, and everything is good between God and me.
You kids.
Say 100, you say 10.
110,
110.
Now when we say 100, you say 10. 100, 100.
Now it ain't complicated, let me give you a hint. A tithe ain't nothing but 10%.
And I may not be the sharpest dude in the joint, but I know how to move a decimal point.
I'm a tither now, cause that's how I roll. I'm a grateful child on the Father's toe.
Have a time.
Now you know how to do it, so what's your excuse? You can't pay God's money fast and loose.
And where's your heart? Just follow the cash. I'm storing up mine in the heavenly stash.
Now when God gives 100, you give back 10. And be blessed all day from beginning to end.
Walk it out. Freestyle. say 10, 100, 100. Now when we say 100, you say 10, 100, 100. That's when we say 100, you say 10, 100, 100. Peace out.
The financial condition of our church is in such dire straits. Those are not our accountants, by the way. Let's take out our notes. Welcome to New Hope, everybody. Today we're going to talk about Proverbs to guide us in the midst of a recession. Proverbs that will guide us in the midst of a recession. By the way, take out your cell phones because we're going to use it today to text and do some polling, some voting. So everybody, even if you're going by the internet or outside or at any of our satellite campuses, do the same thing because this will go through the internet and we'll catch it right here. So let's all be interactive on this, all right? All of us know that we're in a recession. Since 2007, did you know that in the United States of America, 3.6 million jobs have vaporized. 3.6 million. This last month alone, 600,000 jobs. Closer to home, you've seen it here, whether it's the airlines or some automotive industry or restaurants, you see so many closures and people losing their jobs. If you have anything in a 401k or an investment, you know that in the last year or so, you've been losing 30%, between 20 and 40% loss, gone. You don't have that in your retirement anymore. And you think you lost a lot? Warren Buffett, who is the guru of investments, November alone, he lost $11 billion. Everybody is seeing a recession, less amount of money. Our Dow right now, the Dow Jones Industrial Average, just last week, is the lowest it's been in 6 years. And even with our new president, in the White House, he has signed into law a new stimulus package, nearly $1 trillion going to be pumped into our economy. Has that boosted anything? No, the Dow is still falling because there is not the confidence anymore of what's going to happen. So how then shall we live in the midst of this recession? How can we actually utilize the recession to make us better people? You can do it if you will watch what the Bible says and heed its advice. And today we're going to hear from Solomon. Now, in the Old Testament, your wealth or your economy, your amount of finances would be measured by the flocks and herds that you had, because that was the currency. If you were rich, you would have many flocks of sheep and a big herd of goats. If you weren't very rich or wealthy, you'd have few sheep and few goats. That was your money. That was your currency. That's why at times in the book of Proverbs or other places, you will find somewhat unusual language being used, but it'll help you to understand when you understand some of the background and context. And we begin with this. At the beginning of your notes or at the top of your notes, let's read what it says out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Would you read it with me out loud? Go. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Why? For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. It says, know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. Why? Because riches vacillate. And if you ignore what's going on in your economic condition and your stewardship of the same, it could vanish and vaporize that fast. So you find yourself waking up one morning in a heap of debt. with red ink everywhere. And so if you don't pay attention, it will grab your attention in one day, and it will not be a pretty sight. So how do we do this? What do we do? How did we get into this recession in the first place, where money is thin, jobs are gone, everything, real estate included, is flat? How did we get ourselves into this, where we have to pour in $1 trillion to $2 trillion? You say $2 trillion? That's right. If you recall, towards the end of his stay in the White House, our former president put in a stimulus package of nearly $800 billion. 200 more billion is a trillion. So now another one is going in. They're talking about a third, pounding another bunch in. What's that gonna do? How did we get in this mess in the first place? I'll give you one word to explain why we got into the mess that we're in. Here it is. Want to know what it is? Greed. Greed. The greed of Americans. On every level, absolutely every level, even in religious circles, greed. And God is saying enough is enough. And we're going to have to face the music. Greed on the part of lenders with the subprime fiasco, where they wanted more loans out so they get more interest. And then on the part of the buyers, greed. We want to keep up with the Joneses. There's some people that shouldn't be homeowners right now, or they should be owning lesser expensive homes than they are. Greed. And then we just continue to manufacture stuff because people want more. So what do? Where did all of this begin? Let me give you context. And what I'm about to do is to give you, in just a few minutes, context on where we stand, give you a landscape view. Now, some of you come here and you say, now, wait a minute, Wayne, this is a church. We should get a sermon from the Bible. Let me tell you something real quick. The Bible speaks more about the way you steward money than it speaks about miracles. Why? Because the way you and I steward money is absolutely critical to whether or not God gives to us and trusts to us true spiritual riches. Scripture says it this way: if you cannot steward that which is another's, how can I, God is saying, entrust to you that which is your own? For if you cannot handle unrighteous mammon, how can I ever entrust to you true spiritual riches? In other words, the way we understand and handle and steward money is a boot camp that determines whether or not we will be able to be trustworthy with true heavenly riches. Things that influence people's eternities, not just their temporalities. Their eternities, spiritual influence, spiritual gifts, eternal kinds of things like salvation, the transformation of countries and souls. Will we have influence on the state of the affairs in this fair Hawaii as evangelicals? That will be determined by how we steward funds. So is this biblical? Absolutely. This is more biblical than you think. Just because something is extremely practical, it doesn't mean that it's diminished in being biblical. Just let them know that I'm already speaking somewhere. So this is going to be extremely practical, but it doesn't mean that it's diluted in any way in its spiritual poignancy. So let's take a listen now. All right, where in context? How did this all happen? Where did it start? First of all, let me take you back to World War I and World War II. Directly after that, we were launched into what we call the Industrial Age, where we began to manufacture stuff in America. In fact, America began to manufacture things like boats and houses and cars. We were using steel that were building all kinds of things. We were building radios and we were building bicycles. We were sewing clothes and cotton towels. And we had manufacturing plants all over the United States of America. We then not only manufactured these things, we exported them all over the world. Made in the US of A was a wonderful label that people looked for. When we exported these things, these goods, manufactured goods, we received what? Global money. So then we manufactured more, we export them, and then we receive more money until we became the wealthiest nation in the world because we were manufacturing giants. So we manufactured goods, sold them, and then we received money. Now we just pile up the money and we get tons and tons of dollars. Now, one of the problems with money is not money, but the love of all money is the root of all evil. And you're just about ready to see the root of this starting. Now, what happens is we get a little fat and sassy because we're so stinking wealthy. And owners become addicted to profit. Profit. And John Q. Public, we became addicted to consumerism. More goods. So because we want more stuff, the manufacturers and the businesses figure they can manufacture, but we now want more profit. At the same time, we became a nation that was addicted to, we entertained ourselves into oblivion. So all of our celebrities became entertainers. Even sports now, you know what kind of business that is? It's an entertainment business. So people like A-Rod and some other baseball players have contracts not for $1,000 or $100,000 or even for $1 million, $126 million contracts for entertainment. Do you understand? Why? Because we are so addicted to consuming. And so those that produce it say, let's figure out ways to increase our profits. At the same time, CEOs are heading north with bonuses, not of a million, but hundreds of millions of dollars. Greed is on the rampage. And people are rushing to the blue light specials to buy cheap consumer goods, fast foods that are high in fat and low in nutrients. And producers want more profit. People want more goods. Banks are making billions in profits every year from people, and they still want more. Then these people, us, say, why should I pay an American $5.80 an hour for minimum wage when they don't even work real hard? When I can pay somebody else 25 cents an hour and they work like screaming jeemies, why, I could get more profit. So, in comes other countries, one of which, not the only, is China. But China, I'm going to lump it into just for the sake of graphics, etc. I'm going to include other countries, Panama, Colombia, Bangladesh. But here's what we said. They said, we will work for you and produce the same thing that you Americans are producing. We're going to produce it in our country, but we pay ourselves 25 cents an hour. You say, why are they doing that? You know why? Because they've got 1.3 billion people that need work. So they're willing to take less in order to get a piece of the pie, the American pie. So we then say to China and the other countries, but primarily to China, we then promise that if you will manufacture our stuff at 25 cents an hour and give us comparable product, we will buy everything you can produce. So China says, all right. And so we start moving manufacturing where? To China. Now they have all the manufacturing. Guess what happens to our plants? We shut them all down. Did you know that since this trade, as it were, unequal as it is, began, 350,000 manufacturing plants opened up in China. 350,000. Because the consumer-addicted people of the United States said, we will take all the goods you can produce. So, in fact, just to show you, one company, One company alone has 36,000 employees in China, has 13,600 factories, and they buy from this one country every year $18 billion worth. They give $18 billion to get goods. You know what that is, that company? Walmart. Walmart. Place you just went to yesterday. Take a look at it. How many of their products come from China? Turn them over. Pretty much all of them. So, now they are manufacturing. Now, when we're giving them $18 billion plus to give us stuff, what happens to our money? It goes down, right? Because you're giving it out. What happens to your pile? And what happens to their pile? It increases. So all you're doing. Now, what are we getting in exchange for the manufacturing? What do we buy from them? Well, we buy from them goods. So goods come in, and what goes out? And what comes in? And what goes out? And what comes in? And what goes out? And so what happens is we're just got tons of goods. Now, do goods appreciate or depreciate? Depreciate. So after a while, our money shrinks, and so do our goods. And then who is the super rich country? Because they have all our money. We don't have much. And by the way, we're giving it to another group of people. We're giving it to the tune of hundreds of billions a year to another country, as fast as we can give it to the left and as fast as we can give it to the right. What's happening to our money? Dropping. Where are we giving it to this other country to give us goods that are gone within a blink of an eye? You know what it is? The oil-producing countries. Saudi countries are giving us oil for gas. We burn it up in our cars. You have nothing. And now they have all our money. Hundreds of billions every year. So we do that as fast as we can. Give money out. Now, our money supply, what happens to that? Obviously, it drops. The Saudis have so much money now. They're building cities in the ocean just for something to do. Check on Dubai and you'll see. And then now China has tons. Now what happens to us? We don't have any money. We don't have money. So we say to China, man, we can't buy too much anymore from you because we don't have enough money. So China says, well, we need more. We need to, you know, you guys need to get more money. And our government says, that's right. In order to stimulate the economy again, we need more money. So what do? Can we find a new vein of gold? Because it used to be based on the gold standard. No, we can't. So guess what we do? We start printing more money. And it's no longer on the gold standard. It's a reserve note. It really is an IOU. But we print money. And we think we're rich. But here's how it is. Let's say five of us here are having breakfast, and I only have enough maple syrup for like four or five of us. And all of a sudden I look up, and all of you just came to my house for breakfast, uninvited. But I need to get enough maple syrup to go around to everybody. I only have this one. Well, in order to get us maple syrup, I can't really get any more maple syrup, I just add water. Mix it up, and now you think you have more maple syrup, but you still have the same amount of syrup. See? So we have the same amount of gold. We haven't found any big veins of gold. We're just adding more water. And the only one that has the privilege of authorizing that is our government. So they're going to add more money to the mix. No more gold. So what does it end up? I owe you $1 trillion. That's all we have. Now, when that happens, everything gets a little bit skewed, and we want to take a look at what is going to be taking place. When you add a lot more dollars or water, that which used to be worth this much, when you add a lot of water, what does it do to the maple syrup? It dilutes it. In other words, it devalues what was there. It's thinner now. So when you add more dollars into the mix, what used to be worth a dollar is now worth 25 cents. Because to buy the same thing, you got to add more because it doesn't have enough maple syrup in it, as it were. Some years ago, I used to live in Japan, and $1 would buy me 365 yen. $1, 365 yen. Today, I give them $1, they give me 90 yen. What happened? The dollar that used to be strong is no longer strong. It is now worth a quarter of that. So now I got to give one, two, three, four to get the same amount that I used to get. You understand? So it is worth 25% what it used to because of water. So when you go to the supermarket to buy bread, you say, how come it's so inflated? It's so expensive. No, really it's the same. You just need more dollars to buy the same thing. So when there's a devaluation of the dollar goes down, guess what happens? Everything seems to cost more, especially food. You say, but why is food so expensive? The same price. You just need more dollars to buy the same thing you used to. So it costs more, but it doesn't really. It just costs more dollars. So you have what we call inflation. You're going to need more dollars, folks, to buy what you used to buy. Now, that's why in the Depression, you would see these cartoons where it would require a man with a wheelbarrow of money just so that he can buy one loaf of bread. And that's what we're looking at today. Now, let's go back to this. Now, this is just my conjecture of what could be happening. Now, who's got our money? Remember, China has all our money. So do the Saudis. But let's talk about China. They have all our money. But we're saying we can't buy much more. Why? Because we don't have money. So we stop buying as much from China. And China says, you've got to keep buying from us. We can, we don't have money. Well, you're going to have to get more money because we got a lot of people. We got factories that we built just for you. But we don't have money. Did you know that in the last year, China closed down, here it is, 100,000 factories. CNN Money Report, U.S. Business News, you can read about it. They're shutting down factories and they're having a terrible time. There's factories that have stuff just sitting there. They don't know what to do. So you've got to hand this to China, though. China is an innovative, smart people. And they're going to make this thing work. So now they've got all our money. Now, us, we're in the U.S., we're flat. Real estate is flat and even going down. Watch. This was the vice president, executive vice president, president at a Minsheng China bank. And now this is what he said in Business Week magazine. He said, I quote, this is the best time to invest in America and in American banks, said Hong Shi, the vice president at Minsheng Bank. It's now cheaper. So they've got our money. Our real estate is flat. So what does this do? This gives them foreign purchasing power. Cheap land, they got big bucks. So what are they going to do? Here's what they may do. They may now come over and guess what? They're going to buy assets on American soil. So that when we buy stuff, even though it's by America, if it's owned by Chinese, where's the money going to go? They're not dumb. They're very smart people. You say, really, will that happen? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The money will just ultimately go over to China. Well, absolutely this happened. Do you remember when the Japan bubble happened? And our real estate was really low. The Japan yen was very high. They came over here, and guess what Japan did? Because we weren't buying stuff made in Japan anymore. We didn't have the money. Everything was flat. Japan came and started buying up our hotels, They bought our airplanes. They bought our banks. They bought our homes. You remember, one Japanese man rode through Kahala and at the snap of his finger just bought home after home after home. They came and bought our golf courses and our country clubs. Now watch this. Even though we're not sending money to Japan, they're smart. By the way, Japanese people are really smart too. They said to people in Japan, everybody, let's go and make a visit to Hawaii. Oh, they said, sugoi, ureshii, tanoshimi. So they get on Japan Airlines. They fly to Hawaii, get on JBL Japan bus. They stay at Japan-owned hotel. They then go on Japan bus to Tua Island. They eat at Japan restaurant. They play golf Japan golf course. They get back on Japan bus, get back on Japan Airlines, go back Japan and say, what a wonderful vacation. And where did the money go? To Hawaii? No, to Japan. Thank you very much. Arigato. You understand? History has a tendency to repeat itself, and the same scenario is happening again. So, you say, all right, what do we do? How shall we live? What is the wisest thing to do at this point? Well, before we talk about what Proverbs says, I want you to take out your phones, all right? Now, I'm going to have you text me. And in doing so, you're going to be voting for several questions. Now, if you're on the internet or you're outside, you can do the same thing because it goes through the internet. It comes right here. So please, everybody, be interactive. So here it is. My number is 99503. So go to your text and push in 99503. That's my phone number, all right? Now you know my phone number, 99503. It's actually just for this text. That's all. So 99503. All right, got it? What's the number? All right. Okay, now, I'm going to give you some questions, and the first three digits will be the same. Individual for each question, but it'll be the same three digits. So everybody plug in. Here's your message. Plug in 137, and just wait for a second. 137. Now, the digit, the numerical coefficient of that last digit will be determined by your answer. It'll be a 1 or a 2 or a 3. So it'll be 1371, 1372, or 1373. All right? So you have 137 in there. Get ready. Here is the question. Give me what the amount of your consumer debt is. All your credit cards, all your loans that you're making, but not car or house. Every other loan, every other credit card, Visa, MasterCard, everything. Sears, you have a student loan, you're paying the bank for this whatever thing, that thing. If it is under 5,000, 1371. If it's 5 to 10,000, 1372. If it's over 10,000, 1373. And listen carefully, don't lie. Okay? So, 1371 is under 5,000. 1372 is if you're 5 to 10,000. 1373 is 10,000 plus. All right, here we go. Just go ahead and send it. Okay, good. Okay, some of you are still making some purchases here. All right. Okay, good, good. All right, number two. Your first three numbers or your prefix will be 147. So type that in, 147, and pause. And then I'm going to give you these questions. And it'll be either a 3, a 4, or a 5. That'll be your last digit. All right? How much do you now owe on your car or cars? All your transportation, motorcycle, moped, bicycle. What do you owe on your transportation? If it's under 5,000, 1473. Well, it's 5 to 10,000 I owe, 1474. Well, it's over 10,000, 1,574. 1475. All right? So, if you own a car, how much do you owe? Is it less than 5,000? 5 to 10,000? 1474. If it's more than 10,000, well, I owe 15,000 on my car and my wife's and la la la. To total, 1475. Okay? If you're driving your parents' car, don't vote. Don't worry about it. Okay, here it is, number three. This next one, the prefix is 157. So go ahead and plug that in. Erase your other number, 157, and then wait. Here's the question. Your last digit will be determined by your answer. Your mortgage. If you own a house, what do you owe on it? If it's less than 100,000, 1571. If it's 100 to 200,000, 1572. And if it's over 200,000, 1573. All right? So write that in. Okay, 1573. Okay, everybody got that? Okay, good. And then the next one, number four, your first three digits, write 158, 158, and then pause. And here's the questions. Your last digit will be determined by your answer. Here it is. How many times a month do you eat out? 0 to 5 times, 1. Okay, 1581. Ah, 6 to 10 times, 1582. More than 10 times, yeah, which is more than 3 times a week or so, 1583. And if you say, I never have eaten in my house, I always eat out, 1584. We're adding another one there. Okay? You never eat at home, you always eat out. Okay? Yeah. Okay, we got a bunch of restaurant chasers here. Okay. Hey, we're off to the races. Some of you are still eating. We'll wait. Okay, and then final question, number five. The prefix is 167, so if you would put that in, 167, 167, and then wait. Here are the questions, and your last digit will be determined by your answer. Here it is. What percentage of your income do you tithe? Now, be honest. If it's no one's going to trace you down. If it's 0 to 5%, you give and tithe, it's 1671. If it's 6 to 10%, 1672. If it's more than that, 11 plus percent, 1673. All right? If it's 0 to 5, 1671. 6 to 10%, 1672. Above that, 1673. Good night. Curse that. Come back. Come back. Bottom one. Go more. Go more. It's not working. All right. Good. Okay. Let's continue as we talk about what does Proverbs say to guide us. Now, remember, in a recession, we won't have much money. And the money we do have is not worth as much. So you're going to have to get more dollars to live. How do you do that? Well, you got to give me a raise. No. Now, here's where you start. Number one, the wisest thing to do, here it is. Number one, pay off all consumer debt. You take your credit cards out and curse them. No, you really do. You've got to pay off all consumer debt because, listen, if you're paying out a bunch of loans every month, the money you earn isn't even yours. You're working for the company store. You sold your soul. Why? Because you are being punished for past purchases. And so you are not your own anymore. So if you earn $1,000, but you've got $800 worth of bills, you have very little money at the end. And in a recession, this is not going to buy very much. Because remember, the consumer goods, your household, your mortgage stays the same, but if you're left with just this much, it actually is going to require this much to get bread. So you got to pay off all consumer debt. Here's one of the things that I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you, and I've been doing this for the last 15 or 20 years, This is what I've made a commitment to. If at the end of the month I cannot pay off my MasterCard or Visa, if I cannot pay it in full, not the minimum, if I cannot pay it in full, I put that credit card in my desk and I don't use it until it's paid off. And then when I take it out, I make a renewed commitment that if it's not paid in full every month, it goes back into my drawer. If you are not doing that, it's going to bite you in the backside. And so you've got to pay off consumer debt. That's the only way you're going to have more discretionary money for what you need, like food. So what do you do? Well, let's read what Romans 8:13-8 says. Read it with me. Go. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Yeah, if you're just steeped in debt and red ink, you cannot love one another. You're so stressed. You say, I need another job. You can get another job, but if you get more consumer debt, you're just going to have 3 or 4 or 5 jobs, and then you're so stressed, you can't love even your spouse or your kids. In fact, you go on vacation. You're at Disneyland. You're so stressed because of the consumer debt that you have and the bills that are piling up back at home. When you go to Disneyland, all you can think of is when your kids are eating. It's like, wow, how much is this costing me? Right? We can't stay at that hotel. No way. No. Hey, don't ride too much. Oh, it's the same price. Okay. Well, we just got to leave early. Well, oh, man, how much is this going to cost? So when it's done, it's like your kids are going, Dad, let's not go on vacation anymore. You can't love each other because you're steeped in debt. The scripture says, be careful because it'll put you in a prison. Owe nothing except to love one another. Pay off all consumer debt. Now, the second is this. If you're an investor and if you have money to invest, some don't. But if you do, this one will apply. Invest in the most conservative ways during the recession. Invest in the most conservative ways. Don't get so greedy. Well, I want a high risk so I can make more money. No, be very careful, especially in a recession. Let's read what it says in Proverbs 23. Go. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is... Yeah, especially in a recession. In fact, I just went to my stockbroker, pulled all the money out of... some time ago, rather. Put the money out of my higher risk stuff and put it all into a money market. Safer there. So it doesn't matter what happens with the Dow or whatever. Mine are pretty stable. And in fact, if you ask anybody that has a lot of investments, what was the best thing they could have done last year? Pull everything out, put in a passbook account. Because otherwise, you're going to be losing 30% each year. Every month, it's going to be going down and down as however long this recession continues. And remember, the Dow Jones Industrial is the lowest it's been in 6 years. Well, you say, well, what do we do then? Well, the first is this. If you can put it in a money market, that's the best. You know, just put it there. It has some interest, but it's pretty stable. And some cannot do this, but if you can, gold is pretty good because that's a standard. And you say, well, it's pretty high right now. Okay, just hang tight, but that's going to be a good investment. But the last one is into conservative mutuals. During this recession, some people say, but what if it shoots up and you have to let it go 10%, you see the trend, and then you jump back in? Yeah, that's fine. You're going to lose a little bit there. But I tell you what, you won't have lost all this much because you stayed and it kept dropping every month. You're going to have a long ramp up before you get back to where you were in the beginning if you lose tons. So conservative mutuals. Basically, the bottom line, in conservative ways, especially in a recession. And here's the third one, very easy. Learn to budget when? Now. You cannot just spend frivolously and think automatic money's coming in. No. That's why the scripture says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. You say, well, Wayne, what if I'm not a mathematician? I'm not an accountant. I can't dance like those guys, and I don't want to look like those guys. How can I budget well when I don't know how to budget? Let me give you 3 ways. It's really easy. Anybody can do it. Here's the first way to budget. Would you write this down? Eat at home more. Eat at home. Do you remember when it used to be that we used to take home lunch to school? and we used to take our, pack our own lunch when we went to work. That is like unheard of anymore. Because we always pay for our lunch, or we get the government to pay for our kids' lunch, or we go to a restaurant. We hardly pack a lunch. It's like, oh, look at that poor, poor man. Oh. You know, here, really, here's the first way to learn to budget. Just eat at home. Learn to barbecue. Eat at home. It really is good for fellowship, I promise. The second thing is not only that, but this is one we can all do. No more frivolous spending. No more. You don't need that 39th pair of shoes, ladies. That 18th purse. You don't know it. No, you don't need it, really, really. And men, too. Same, well, not purses and stuff, but no more frivolous spending. Can I say this to ladies? I love you, ladies, but let me just say this to you. Just because it's on sale, it doesn't mean it's the Lord's will. Amen. Especially now in this recession, no frivolous spending. You know, we are so addicted to consumerism, we need more goods because it makes us feel better. That is a false feeling. Be very careful lest you be continuously addicted to needing to feel better. Now remember, goods don't appreciate, they depreciate. And it develops in you a poverty mentality. It's a spirit of poverty. Did you know that often rich or wealthy people, affluent people, spend the same amount of money as poor people spend? Poor people spend as much as wealthy people. The only difference is poor people spend it $1 at a time in a million ways. Wealthier people spend it less. They spend more for each thing, but you'll look at the things that they have in their home. It's very quality things, whereas a poor person's house has tons of stuff that all cost them a few dollars each. But now it's just piled up. You know what one of the fastest growing businesses is today? Storage. Personal storage buildings. In fact, I was just down at McCulley, and I thought it was an apartment coming up. And I looked the other day, guess what it is? Storage in a recession. I thought, are we addicted or what? We got so much stuff, we can't even keep it in our house. So we have to put it in some place and pay them $80 a month. Then 6 years later, we go through it and say, what am I keeping this for? What am I keeping this for? Right? It's nuts. We're addicted to consumerism. We've got to break. That's a poverty. It's a spirit of poverty. And you know what the deepest systemic root goes down to? Sounds terrible. Forgive me. But it's greed. You know what greed is? Greed is defined as keeping everything you get. You can't give it away. You need to break that. You need to break that spirit. And so what do you do? Well, here it is. Oh, did I miss it? Oh, it went by already? Okay, yeah. Sell everything you don't need. Sell everything that you don't need. And we'll come back to this. Sell everything that you don't need. If you don't need, if you go through your house and you say, well, I don't need this, sell it. By the way, we have an I need portion of our website that's like Craigslist for New Hope Christians. And if you've got something that you're not utilizing, put it up on I need. Someone else might need it. Give it away for free. Just get rid of it. See, it's, no, I want to sell it. No, listen, it's better to let someone have utility of it than it sit in a storage unit and you got to pay $80 a month for it. Let someone use it. At least you can have the joy of it being utilized by somebody. So sell what you don't need. Get rid of it. Reduce it. That's how, first three things on budgeting. Eat more at home, no more frivolous spending, and sell what you don't need. And then here's the fourth, number four, in proverbial guidelines in a recession, increase your excellence as a worker. This is a real important one. Increase your excellence as a worker. Let's read what Proverbs 12 says. Go. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. That word righteousness, or the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, that word righteous simply means doing it the right way. God's way is right. Do it God's way. That's far more excellent than doing it in the motives that other people might have. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Listen, in a recession, you know the first people to get pruned are those whose work ethic is slumping and still they want more money for it. You're gone. You see, I am not only a pastor, I'm an employer, and I also oversee vendors that service the things of New Hope. And so I just said to my administrator some months ago, I said, everybody that we have as a vendor that's producing less than what they can and wanting more than they should, cut them. Just cut them. Just cut that vendor, cut that service guy, just cut it. Don't even cry, don't give them a memorial service, just cut them. And the same thing happens with workers. If someone is expecting more but just kind of sneakily doing less, you're done. You're fired. You're fired. You say, Wayne, that's pretty heartless. These people are Christians. Well, they're going to go to heaven anyway, but you're fired. That's right. That's right. So you'll be fine forever, but not for now. Yeah, because you see, if you can be someone that increases your value as a worker and you don't need constant supervision, man, you are like gold. And when everything is in recession and people are getting laid off, you're the last one to go. Because employers need you. You should be the best. Don't be someone on the computer. What are you doing? Oh, playing SimCity. Why are you doing that? Because nobody told me what to do. You know, I just waiting for somebody to tell me what to do. If you need constant supervision, if you need someone working for you, you're fired. You see, I go to someone that always needs constant supervision. I say, you know, if you can't supervise yourself, and if I got to tell you what to do every minute of the day, I'm working for you. That means you are charging too much. You're too expensive. Because now it's my salary, because I'm working for you to tell you what to do. When you should be using your own little pea brain to figure that out. You're fired. You're the weakest link. Goodbye. Do you know why people in the mainland are hiring Hispanic workers or people hire Filipino workers? I have a friend that's in Australia, and this is what he said to me. He said, Wayne, I only hire Filipinos. I said, why? Here's what he said. Because they're the hardest workers, they're dependable, and they're trustworthy. If you're Filipino, congratulations. And the same thing is true with Hispanics. They work really hard. And I think it shouldn't just be said of Filipinos. That same thing should be said of Christians. It should be, that guy is the hardest worker. The reason I only hire Christians is because they're dependable, trustworthy, and they're the hardest workers. That's what should be said of us. But you know what happens? I don't know where we got it. But for some reason, Americans think, you know what the real cool job is, the best job? Find a job where you don't have to do much and still get paid a lot. Man, run from those jobs as fast as you can. You know why? Because it messes up your psyche. And you become a fat slob for God. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's why we're in a recession. And cannot be. We cannot be part and parcel to that. So, is this a message that challenges you? I hope it does. Because we need to allow this recession not to get us bummed out, but it should just fire our jets. So that one day we can look back and say, man, I really learned a lot. I cut out a lot, pruned a lot of stuff that didn't need to be in my life. And I'm going to move forward. Well, what do? Here it is, real simple. Would you write it down? Well, take less and produce more. Take less and produce more. If you're in a recession and you're working for yourself, instead of charging a lot, reduce a little bit, produce more, and that vendor, that employer that's subbing your, contracting you for their services, they're going to say, man, I like that guy. Look at the stuff they're doing. And they cost less than everybody else. When push comes to shove, you're retained, they're gone. And so increase your excellence, take less, produce more. And then here's the next. You say, Wayne, what if, okay, I'm budgeting, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to stop frivolous spending, I'm going to increase my value as a worker, but how do I know I'm on the right track? Do I wait until everything is done and I'm across the finish line before I can evaluate? No. How do I know things are starting to get in line? Here it is. Would you write down number 5, rearrange your life until you can honor God. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you in a second. Rearrange your life until God is being honored by your life. What is that? Let's read the scripture. Go. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Would you underline honor the Lord? What does that mean? From the first fruits of your produce. That means, here it is, if I cannot tithe because I got so much consumer debt, that lack of ability to give should be a barometer that my life is out of balance. If you cannot tithe, your life is out of balance. Rearrange it. If your life is out of balance, it doesn't matter if you get another 5 jobs. It'll be more out of balance. So what do I use? I use tithing sort of like a barometer so that when I can cheerfully give, not begrudgingly, oh man, I'm going to give, but I can't do it. I'm really out of balance. No. When you've rearranged your life and brought everything down, paid off some debt, so now you can cheerfully give because God loves a cheerful giver. When I can cheerfully give, it's a great reading that my life is starting to get into balance. And keep it that way. And as soon as I say, oh, I can't give this much, something's out of balance, then start to rearrange your life until you can honor God. That would be a wonderful, wonderful barometer reading. So whatever you need to do, keep working it until your life begins to honor God and it gets into balance. Then we'll be a people who will have received guidance from Proverbs that in this recession, we can better ourselves rather than implode and find ourselves under a heap of discouragement. And one day, we will look back and say, it was during that time where God helped me to shape up. I became better as a person. And you know, when all things are done and said, I am grateful for these seasons, as tough as they were, because it made me more the person God wanted me to be. That's the kind of people that we want to be, and that's the kind of people that God will give true spiritual riches to, because Hawaii needs to be influenced, and God is waiting for people like us who will do this well so He can entrust to us true spiritual riches. That's the kind of wealth we want to have. Amen?
Amen.
It starts here. It starts here. Let's stand together as we conclude. Pastor Rod's going to come and conclude us in prayer. Pastor Rod, would you come?
Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Can we say thank you, Pastor Wayne? Wasn't that a great, timely message for all of us? Well, before we pray, just want to ask, maybe there's some of you here or outside that in your heart saying, you know, that's a great message, but maybe I should kind of recalibrate my heart, rearrange my heart first, then we can rearrange our life. And there may be some of you that haven't received the Lord into your heart. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. So let's all bow our heads. If that's you, you want to say yes to the Lord and invite Him into your life to be your Savior and Lord. Begin that relationship with Him. Would you just lift a hand here, outside, maybe watching on the internet, just lifting your hand to the Lord. You want to invite Him into your life. You see those hands there? You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in a prayer. And those of you who are thinking about putting your hands up, this is for all of us. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive the Lord into your life. So I'll say the words, you repeat and add all of your heart, and we're all going to pray together with you to welcome the Lord into your life. Pray this. Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your one and only Son, to live and to die for all of my sins. And dear Jesus, I thank you for giving your life for me. And I receive you now into my life, into my heart, to be my Savior, to be my Lord. I receive your forgiveness, and I begin this new life with you in my heart. And I say this so I can hear myself, so others can hear, so you can hear, so even the enemy can hear, that I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of God from this day forward, in Jesus' name. And Lord, the cry of our hearts as family together, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we would be good stewards of our heart, of our lives. Give us wisdom, Lord, to live for you. Thank you for the wonderful word, Lord. And we want to not only meditate on it, we want to act upon it. Lord, thank you again as many of us head out to the rally, Lord, as Pastor Wayne prayed. Pray your grace, your presence to be with us. We would be a people that would show and live out our faith. Thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Let's welcome these who receive the Lord. Welcome to the family of God. Water baptism.